Praise the Lord. You know, when we come together, we don't, maybe we see each other a little bit here and there during the week. Maybe down to a store or someplace, but for the most part, you know, when we gather here like this, is a unique gathering for us. And so it's also a time for us to think of one another and the needs that exist amongst us, to pray over those things and ask the Lord to minister to them. And so, you know, I know some of you here today have some prayer needs in your life. And so if you have a prayer need, would you just put your hand up and just say, you know, I have a need in prayer today. Anybody? Anybody at all? Yes, indeed. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we come before you today. We're thankful and grateful, Father, that you hear us when we call out to you, that our words are not just bouncing off this ceiling. They're not just pastor's words, Lord, today, but for many of us, it's a cry of our heart, Lord, as we come to express to you love and devotion and worship and praise. Lord, we have so much to praise you for and so much to give thanks for. We also have concerns in our lives, some of them physical, some of them emotional, some of them spiritual, or maybe a combination of all three. And Lord, today we would ask that you would stretch out your mighty hand, that you would minister to each and every one and each and every need and each and every heart, each and every seat, Lord, today. And Lord, not only for those of us that are here gathered, but maybe for a brother or sister who's not here, who could not be here today because of some illness or some infirmity, Lord, or maybe for a work reason or whatever it might be. And so, Lord, today we want to stretch our prayers out just beyond this auditorium, become sanctuary, Lord, and just offer up before your throne our petitions, our supplications, our intercessions, Lord, today. We ask you to minister to each one, Lord, as only you can. Lord, you know all of the details, whereas we do not. You know all the outcomes, Lord, whereas we do not. But Lord, we commit our hearts and our lives and our bodies and our minds and our souls and our spirit, Lord, before your throne, to you and into your hands we give them, Lord, today. So Father, might you minister mightily and powerfully, Lord, might you speak to us out of your word. Might we be blessed in the fellowship of your people. Lord, might we walk in health and in healing, Lord, today. Lord, might you minister to the community round about us. This community where we live, Sheboygan needs Jesus, just like every other burg around this area needs Jesus. Lord, if there's someone here today who doesn't know you in a personal and intimate way, might that revelation come forth. Father, might you speak powerfully to each and every heart. And so, Lord, we would step from darkness into light if we need to, and then, Lord, if we're in the light, we would walk in the light. You tell us to walk in the light as you are in the light. So, Father, today we thank you for our time in this gathering today. Bless and minister. Do only, Lord, what you can do, and we'll be careful to thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said amen. 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 Praise God. If you're visiting with us again, we just want to welcome you. Thank you for being here today. We have been in a walkthrough. I call it a walkthrough of the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel was an Old Testament prophet, one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. He lived in the 6th century B.C. There are 12 chapters and 358 verses in the book of Daniel. We're just about halfway through. There are 12 chapters. We've gone through 6 of them. We're going to be in chapter 7 today. At some point, we're going to be in chapter 7 today. The main theme of the book, if you did not already know, is the sovereignty of God over the affairs of men. In each chapter, we have seen God's sovereignty at work, and we may get into a few of those details just to bring you up to speed. Back in late 2024, I was just praying around the idea of preaching through books of the Bible starting in 2025, starting in January. And for much of the previous 30 years of pastoral ministry, over 30 years of pastoral ministry, preaching ministry, I've preached on topics and themes, just looking to tie biblical truth to modern current context. But I'd always wanted to preach through the book of Revelation, And then also its companion Old Testament book, the book of Daniel. I always wanted to do that. And so things kind of cleared up and the Lord was leading. When we started in January and in July, we finished preaching and teaching through the book of Revelation. Again, we're just going over the top of the waves, friends, of all that's in those books. I don't suppose to say that we did anything exhaustively, but you know, we went through them, read every verse, covered the highlights as best as we could. That's what we're doing here in the book of Daniel. And I think we'll finish up with enough time that we can focus at the end of the year around the birth of Christ and do a series about the birth of Jesus as we classically would do every year. And close the year out and welcome in the new year and praying, Lord willing, that in the new year we'll be doing more what they call verse-by-verse expository kind of preaching. We'll be doing some of that in 2026. Again, today we're going to be in Daniel 7. The first six chapters, we have seen several accounts of what is no less than thrilling events. Mind-boggling events. Mysterious, God-sized events. What commentators call divine interpositions. That's a 50-cent word if I've ever heard one. It just means God-sized events. Things that only could be attributed to the mighty hand of God. We've also walked through several moral conflicts in those chapters. Daniel and his companions facing moral conflict over and against the empire of Babylon in which they found themselves captive and living in. The first conflict was between pagan self-indulgence and conscience abstinence. There's a winner in every one of these conflicts. The winner in that first conflict was abstinence. Daniel and his companions in chapter 1 decided to abstain from the king's foods, the king's indulgences, and live on vegetables and water, and they survived and thrived more so than the others who did not. It was a moral conflict they were faced with. They said, we will not do that. We are going to obey God, period. Second moral conflict was between pagan magic and divine wisdom. Again, the winner, divine wisdom. Chapter 2. Third conflict between heathen idolatry and loyalty to the one true God. Winner, loyalty to the one true God. Daniel and his companions were loyal to God, not fickle, not free agents looking to sign with another crew for more money, but loyal to God. The fourth moral conflict was between pagan pride, the pride of King Nebuchadnezzar, and divine prerogative. God sent him out in the field to eat grass. The winner in that conflict was, of course, divine prerogative. He finally came to his senses. The fifth conflict between sacrilege and reverence. Of course, the winner is reverence. They decided they were going to eat and drink and mess around with the artifacts that they had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. And that's when the fingers and the handwriting came. And then, of course, the sixth conflict, which we saw last week, was between evil plotting and providence of God reigning supreme. And of course, the winner was the providence of God. They tried to kill Daniel, tried to kill him off, throw him in a den of lions, and he survived through that. So that brings us to chapter 7. And so we want to start today in chapter 7 of Daniel. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Daniel chapter 7. And I want to begin with verse 14. That's going to be our text for today. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14. So if you would please, let's stand to our feet. We'll read God's word together today. Daniel 7 and 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Father, today we're thankful for your word. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. It is truth without mixture of error. Lord, the Bible proclaims that over 3,000 times of itself that it is the Word of God, and we're thankful, Lord, today, and we stand on the promises thereof. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, great teacher, to take what we've read, what we will read going forward in the entirety and the fullness of the chapter, and minister its truth to our heart. Help us to take it with us. It is portable. We'll be careful to thank in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. From our perspective here, 26 centuries in the future, we know this to be an Old Testament look at the coming of Messiah. That verse, it's still there. This is talking about the coming of Messiah. One day Jesus was having a conversation. I didn't give this to you, Louie, but it's in John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. I'll explain it a little bit. You put it up on the screen and we'll take a look at it. But Jesus was having a conversation. He went down into Samaria. He told his disciples, he says, listen, we got to go over into Samaria. Jews didn't go into Samaria. Between Galilee and the area in the north and the area in the south lies Samaria in the middle. And typically Jews would cross over the Jordan River, going from west to east, travel southward on the east side of the Jordan River around Samaria, and then go into Galilee in the north to bypass Samaria because, you know, the scripture says Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. There's a lot there. We don't have time to unpack that. But so Jesus tells his disciples, we got to go down in this. I must needs go to Samaria. And when he went there, he went to the place near Jacob's well, near the city of Sychar, it says. And there he met a woman. Well, this was all pre-planned. Jesus knew what was going to be happening and why he was going there. And so he met this gal at the well. And so he strikes up a conversation with her. So in the midst of the conversation, we get to these two verses. Verse 25, then the woman saith to him, I know that Messiah cometh, or the Messiah. I know the Messiah is coming, she says, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. What a wonderful thing for her to know. What a beautiful revelation for her to have and to hang on to. But notice what the next verse says. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. There's no question. There's no mincing of words. There's no, can we kind of sparse this out and say, well, you know, Jesus didn't really mean to say that. He's not really the Messiah. No, he is the Messiah. And so what we're looking at back in Daniel, our text for today, is an Old Testament looking forward to Jesus. I just wanted to bring that forth to you. You probably understood that already, but if not, what we're looking at in the book of Daniel is a prophetic utterance about Jesus. About Jesus. So that's the who of verse 14 of Daniel chapter 7. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Messiah. We're talking about Jesus, our Lord and Savior. But to go along with verse 14, let's just back up one verse to verse 13, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, because I think 13 and 14 go right along together, hand in glove. And Daniel says, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Say that with me, the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. What are we talking about, the Son of Man? It is a combination of both human and divine traits in one individual, the Son of Man. Friends, we're clearly talking about Jesus. He had both human and divine traits together in one person. We're not talking about the divine spark or any of that kind of silliness. But we're talking about the Messiah. We're talking about the second person of the Trinity, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Daniel is having these visions, and we're going to get into it a little bit clearer as we open up the entirety of the chapter. But before we leave this section, let's take a look at verse 15, because this is interesting. Again, looking at it from our perspective, you would think Daniel ought to be the happiest man in the room. But notice what it says. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit and in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head, they troubled me. I look at that vision and I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I mean, I received that with all joy that the Messiah is coming. We know that he's already came, but we also know that he's coming again. And so it says that Daniel was grieved. So I had to look that up. The Hebrew word for our English word grieved is kara, and it means to be pierced. So Daniel was pierced. How could you be pierced by such a promise, by such a presence of Messiah? Well, that's where we have to take in the entirety of the vision. This is just one aspect of it, not the fullness of it. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. And he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, it had eagle's wings. And I beheld until the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon its feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it and between the teeth of it. And it said, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And this I and after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon its back of its four, had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given unto it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. Beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three, the first horns, plucked up by the roots. And behold, this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. And I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, and their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man that came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him a dominion and a glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and he made me to know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the others which came up before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High, and that the time came that the saints should possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be like a fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak of great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and to think to change times and laws. There shall be given into his hands until a time and times and a dividing of a time. But the judgment shall sit, and he shall take away his dominion and consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. I mean, I can understand how a person would be troubled by all of that. Imagine having such a dream or such a vision, and then running out in the streets to find somebody to tell that you, what you just dreamed about, what you saw. Chances are they would think you were crazy. They would think that you're off your rocker. I wonder if Daniel maybe thought, maybe I am a little bit crazy here. This is so fantastic what's taking place. But you and I know he's not crazy. He's not off his rocker. He hasn't slipped a cog. He is spot on and correct because the God proprietor of the universe showed him things that are to come. Revealed unto him the future. God is in the business of not just, we'll say, just surprising us. Right? But he will tend to warn us if something is coming our way, give us advanced notification. We talked about that earlier in one of the sermons. God is in the business of giving us advanced notification. Here's just another example of God doing what a gracious, merciful, kind, and loving God does, is give us advanced notification of all things. Somebody say amen and give him thanks. All of these visions and all of these dreams. Now, from chapter 7 to chapter 12, there's a lot of this business going on. There's a lot of visions. There's a lot of prophecies. There's a lot of foretelling of what's going to happen in the days ahead. And so what we're looking at is the hand of God moving and controlling the scenes across the panorama of history. God knows the end from the beginning. He also knows the beginning from the end. And he sees everything. And so, you know what I mean by a panorama? You know, on your phone, if any of you have an iPhone, you can take a picture, and one of the parts of that says pano, at least it does on my iPhone. And so you can start, I could take a picture and scan all across this room, all the way over, all the way around, and then hit the pause button, and then play it back, and it'll show that panorama. Well, God sees the panorama of history. He knows it completely. He's the creator of it. He's the originator of it. He is the sovereign over it all. And so he reveals to Daniel things that are to happen, things that are to come. When I look at it in contrast, after having already studied and walked through the book of Revelation, this is almost, at least our text here, is almost a verbatim. Verse 14 is almost a verbatim, not necessarily a word for word, but it is a thought for thought truth coming together. There are a couple things that we need to understand about the Old Testament and the New Testament and how they blend or how they mesh and how they merge together. The first thing is consistency. You know, the Old and New Testaments are completely consistent one with another. There is no break in the circuit of truth. There is no conflict. There is no contradiction between the old and the new, other than the contradictions that man offer up. But it's really that man is the one who is contradictory over and against God's word, because man thinks he's the center of all power and authority. But there's one lasting, unbroken chain of power and authority, of rule and reign in all of the universe. And friends, it doesn't reside at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. Friends, it doesn't live in the Kremlin in Red Square. It doesn't reside in Tehran or in North Korea or in Beijing. The very seat of a power and authority in all of the universe sits on the throne in heaven. In heaven. Secondly, there's not only consistency, but there's a continuity. There's an amazing continuity that exists between the Old and the New Testament. Here, both speaking of a time when there will be a complete and final transfer of everything worldly that considers itself powerful and authoritative, and there'll be a transfer of that over to the heavenly. Jesus is going to come back. He is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And then eternity future will happen. And God Almighty will rule and reign. And that's what these verses we're looking at are talking about. All of these kingdoms. So I want you to consider that this morning for the next 3, 4, or 5 minutes before we dismiss you. It's about the nature of the kingdoms of this world. We're living in one of the kingdoms of this world right now. I mean, we'll say the world in general, there are different governmental systems and so forth. We're living in one of them. We're living in one of the kingdoms of this world. But the kingdoms of this world, the scripture says, will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. So it's best not to put too much of emphasis, too many of your eggs in just one basket. In fact, it tells us in Revelations 11 and 15, these words, this is not my opinion. If it was my opinion, you're certainly clear to dismiss any of that. But this is what God's word says. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So whatever we've got going in the here and now is going to come to an end at some point. I'm not wishing it to come to an end. I'm just telling you clearly that it's all going to come to an end at some point. So it's best not to put all of our emphasis on the things of this world. Jesus said, if you love the world, you're his enemy. He that will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So we need to be careful and manage what his word says. Friends, we're here to be stewards. I'm happy to live in this world, in this kingdom called America. We have the great freedoms that we have. We can come and go as we wish. We're prosperous. We have things more so than anybody else in the entire world. We have freedoms more so than anywhere else in the entire world. But that's because of the mighty hand of God. That's because of the providence of God. That's because of the prerogative of God. And we're called to recognize that and to be stewards and managers, not owners and proprietors. He is the one and only true proprietor of all things. Amen? So there's consistency and there's continuity between the testaments. All power and authority, scripture says, have been given to Jesus. Jesus, right before he left and went back to the Father and ascended back to heaven to assume his place at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high, gathered his disciples together and said this to him. It's in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18 down through the end. We know this to be the Great Commission, but let's examine it for a moment. And Jesus came and spake unto them, his disciples, saying, all power, which is the word exousia, the Greek word for our English word power, there's a couple of different translations. One is exousia, and the other is dunamis. And dunamis means dynamite power, and exousia means authority. So that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, friends, that's all there is. There's not something else besides heaven and earth. When the statement heaven and earth, when you hear that, we're talking about all that there is. So Jesus is all power, all authority. Verse 19 says, go ye therefore. When Jesus went back to the Father, there was a transmittal, there was a delegation given by the hand of our Lord directly to his disciples, to his followers, to take that authority, to take the power that he had given them to go and preach the gospel. That's the power and the authority that falls to the church or to the people of God. We're to go and take the gospel message to the world. Now, some of that power Some of that dynamite power was exclusively in Jesus, and we don't necessarily see it in the church. I don't want to exclude that, but we don't see it. Like Jesus had power over nature. I don't know anybody who can tell the wind and the waves, peace be still, and that happened. But Jesus did. I don't know many who have the power over sin, who can say, your sins are forgiven, and that be settled. Only Jesus has the power. Only God has the power to forgive sin. And Jesus died and shed his blood and gave his life so that your sin and that my sin could be forgiven, pardoned, we could be released from it, delivered from it, and to know him in a personal and intimate way. Only Jesus has that power. We don't have that power. But we manifest a testimony of it. We preach about it. We brag about the power that Jesus has to deliver people from all of their troubles. Amen. Jesus had not only power over nature, he had not only power over sin, he had power over disease. How many people did Jesus come across and touch them and their diseases were gone? He healed them. And last but not least, Jesus had power over death, hell, and the grave. He died a brutal death, crucifixion. He was buried, but friends, on day three, he got up. Amen. Thank you, Lord. He has power over death, hell, and the grave. And so Jesus delegated that authority to take that message to a lost and dying world. Daniel's 26 centuries ago is telling us about a time coming when the kingdom of God will supplant all other kingdoms, all other forms of rule and authority. They'll all fall under the authority and rule of Jesus. What do we say? What do we sing on Wednesday night? Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Where did that come from? Did we just make that up? It comes from the scriptures. If Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, it says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Ephesians 2, 9 through 11. That's what you and I can do. Wouldn't it be great? Why don't we just short circuit to that? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Let's just let everybody get on their knees and say that Jesus is Lord. Wouldn't it be great? If every man, woman, boy, and girl on the earth would just short circuit, shunt to the thing and say, get down on your knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and then get up from there and live as though it's true. We'll say, well, yeah, that'd be nice, preacher. Sounds easy. But it's not, isn't it? It's pretty hard. Pretty hard to convince people. You know why? Because man has this little thing called free will. Say that with me. Free will. Look at the person next to him and say, you, sir, you, madam, have free will. God has created us with free will to choose for yourself. And unfortunately, we have a lot of people who seem to think that their power, their authority, their own autonomy is greater than that of God's. But God has sent his son to disprove all that and to settle it once and for all, that there's one authority in all the universe and that you and I aren't it. But Jesus is. And he invites us to repent of our sin and believe the gospel. You see, because we're all sinners and we need a savior. And until such a thing happens, you remain stuck in your sin. And the penalty for sin is death and separation from Almighty God. But thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, you're preaching to the choir this morning. I hope so. The choir needs preaching to every now and again. But we want every man and woman and boy and girl to know. We want to be reminded. We want to be encouraged. We want to be strengthened that there is a gospel that changes people's lives. There is a truth that surpasses all forms of deception, because that's where men are. Because of free will, men choose deception over truth. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We could really start in verse 3, but we're going to look at just verse 4 for a minute. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, his second letter, and he says to them, in whom the God of this world, now who is the God of this world? It is not Elohim, it is not Adonai, it's not Almighty God, because it's a little g, not a capital G. So who is the God of this world? Well, the scripture tells us that Satan is the God of this world. And if that's true, then it says the God of this world does what? Blinds the minds of them which believe not. Everybody that does not believe in Jesus, not just because I say so, but because the scripture says so, has been blinded and deceived by the God of this world. Every last one. They may be the nicest people in the world. They may be living in between the front and back doors of your home. You may love them with all your heart. But everyone that does not believe in Jesus Christ has been blinded by the God of this world. That's not my opinion. That's what that is saying. Them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so Paul's saying, we got to get this gospel out. I mean, our job is to take the gospel to the world, to live it out at home and live it out at work, and to be light and salt and all those things. Because the only way that the unbelieving world can be translated from darkness to light is by a revelation of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. It's simple, but friends, it is very profound as well, and difficult for those who refuse to believe. Well, they refuse to believe. Some people say, I'm not deceived. I'm my own person. I have my own mind. I've thought through these things. I've read your Bible. Chances are when someone tells you that they've read the Bible, really they haven't. But it's a good way to kind of circumvent any conversation. But I've read it. Probably not. Or if they have, it's been sort of a surfing action. I'm going to find all the things that I can find that will disprove it, that I can stand on, yada, yada, yada. When you read the scriptures read you. Friends, that's what happens. When you truly read the scriptures, when you open up your Bible with an open heart and an open mind, that's when the scriptures begin to read you. Begin to read your mail. And when it does so, you realize how lost and undone you are. And at the same time, a glorious truth and revelation sweeps in that there's a Savior. If you'd repent, if you'd turn from your sin, and you know the word sin? The word sin is an archer's term. It means to miss the mark. I missed. All have missed the mark and come short of the glory of God, except one, Jesus. He hit the mark. He was not a sinner. He was the sinless Son of God. And so when that truth hits you, you say, what am I to do? When Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost, all the people gathered together and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say? Acts 2 and 38? I'm spitballing now. I didn't give you that one. Maybe you can find Acts 2, 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. For the remission of sin, the forgiveness, the pardon, the release, everything that you need, everything that sin needs to have it removed, have it taken away, so you can have fellowship with God Almighty. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, open up your heart and receive Jesus. It doesn't say that in the Bible. I'm sorry. That's become a sort of a modern euphemism. If you just open up your heart and receive Jesus. No, the Bible says, repent of your sin and believe the gospel. Now, opening up your heart and receiving Jesus fits in there. That's true. But the scriptures are clear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And in that transaction, a beautiful thing takes place. God sets his love upon you in an everlasting way. He washes you clean from your sin, and you become a child of the living God. Hallelujah. It's good news, folks. Well, we got to let you go. And I said, hey, I want you to think about the kingdoms of this world and the very nature of the kingdom of this world. Friends, they're fleeting. They're fleeting. Now, while we may support initiatives and get behind movements and things of that nature, while we have to live in this world and conduct business in this world, let it be the business of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Let that flow through our hearts and minds and lives and out our mouths, back out to the skin, into our hands. And let's serve this old world with what it needs to be served with, and that's the truth of the gospel. That's just page one. I'm just kidding you. If Daniel was grieved over the entirety of the vision that God had given him, broken over the fact that this old world is not the answer. I think he knew that, but there's just something down there in the heart of this man of God that says, you know what? I'm rubbing shoulders with people every day that need the Lord. Old King Belshazzar, as crazy as he is, as mixed up as he is, he needs the Lord. All these other magicians and soothsayers and astrologers and all the other folks that he was intermingling with, they need the Lord. And Daniel was a beautiful representation of that, of what it meant to need the Lord and to have him in his life. Are we grieved over the condition of this old world? There's a remedy for it. It's Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Will you please stand to your feet with me this morning? Let's put back up our text, Louis, Daniel 7 and 14. Just as a reminder before we leave today of the wonder of the mighty hand of God. What does it say? And there was given him dominion. Given who? Given Jesus dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Friend, there's only two kingdoms in this world. It's not America and Russia. It's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Which kingdom are we to live in? God invites us to live in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, because it will not pass away. Everything else is going bye-bye. Heavenly Father, today, as we have gathered in your name, Lord, sung from our heart songs of worship, patiently listened to Pastor preach, Lord, today, opened up your holy word, Lord, we recognize in the midst of everything that's going on around us, there's a great hope. It's not doom and gloom, but a great hope held out to this old world. And it's in Jesus. And oh, Lord, we want to be a part of that. We want to be heralding that and speaking that and ministering that and walking in that, along with our brothers and sisters across this land and across the world. Some of them are the persecuted church. Some of the brothers and sisters don't have the freedom that we have today, right here and right now. And so, Lord, we want to remember the persecuted church this morning. We want to remember people like number 42, inmate number 42, there in North Korea. There are others, many others, thousands of others, whom today we'll gather and meet in kind of a secret manner, secret fashion. They have to wait. They have to go to a special place. They have to wait for the rest of the brothers and sisters to come. They don't want to be found out, or they might lose their lives. Their church would be destroyed. Their fellowship would be broken up. We don't have that. We freely come. We get to choose what we can do on any given Sunday. And so, Lord, we're thankful for the great freedom that we have. We pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters this morning. We pray for the needs across this nation, Lord, today. We're seeing something rising up now in our midst. Young people are standing up and speaking up and ministering in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you that on college campuses and places around the world, the gospel's being ministered, and there's some pushback. And so, Lord, we pray for it today and ask that, Lord, you would give unction. Help us, Lord, here where we live. Help the churches in this area. Lord, pour out your spirit upon us. Spirit of revival, Lord, may be breaking out in our midst. Help us to be a part of that, Lord. And the ministers we can, help us to love our spouses and our children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Help us to be the people, Lord, that you've called us to be. We need your assistance. We're thankful that you've given us your word, the truth of your word, and your Holy Spirit. May we walk more deeply, more passionately, Father, in those things. And may you be glorified, Lord, in these days. May the reality of your kingdom be visibly manifest, Lord, in our world. And we ask that, and we pray that, and we believe that in the name of Jesus. Amen.